Now, as we continue with our studies in the Gospel according to John, I want to read the closing verses of chapter 4. The Gospel according to John, chapter 4, commencing to read at verse 43. Now, after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honour in his own country. And when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. There was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him, and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. They said unto him, Yesterday at the 7th hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed in his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. And I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these scriptures. Let us pray. We thank thee, our Father, again for thy word. We acknowledge it as being the word of inspiration, the word of revelation, delivered by thee through chosen vessels, holy men of old, who wrote these things. Now, since we have read from thy word, we do pray that thou shalt enable us to understand it and take it in, and above all, may it be that every listener today shall have their faith strengthened. O God, we pray that if anyone should listen now to this broadcast, who has not yet trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, that this may be the day, the red letter day in their life's history, when they will come to the knowledge of the truth. Hear us in these things for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, I should draw to your attention once more the fact that the writer of the 4th Gospel has selected a given number of miracles. These are called signs. And he presents them as evidence to prove beyond any doubt that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We mentioned that in our opening message from this Gospel, and it's based upon the closing verses of chapter 20, where we read, And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing ye might have life through his name. Now here at the end of chapter 4, we have the record in detail, as it were, of that second sign that John records for us. This miracle could well be termed a father and his faith. First of all, we're drawn to see a concerned father. This man was concerned because of family problems, and he could not provide the solution to meet the extreme need of his own son who was in trouble. Adverse circumstances may prove to be a blessing, you know, in disguise, if they constrain us to come to God and spread our needs before him. It's a remarkable thing, then, that here we find a man who's called a nobleman. Now, it's a very interesting thing to note this, that riches in themselves do not exempt people from trouble. A lot of people who are poor seem to imagine that all their troubles lie in the area of their poverty. And they have an idea if only they were rich, they would be free from all their troubles. My friend, you want to face this, that troubles come to the rich as well as the poor. The fact of the matter is that riches bring with them a lot of cares. Their riches do not exempt us from certain troubles. If you read through the Word of God, you'll discover this. Way back in the Old Testament, David was a king. Yet in spite of the fact he was the king and was the ruler of his nation, he had trouble with his own children. He had rebellious sons. And they brought a lot of trouble upon him. And then again, you discover in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ tells the story of a man who seemed to be a rich man. He was a landowner, and he must have had quite a good amount of riches, because one day one of his boys asked for his share, and he divided up his living to them. But he also had trouble. He had trouble with his young boy first, then he had trouble with his oldest son. See, riches do not exempt people from trouble. Maybe that some people are listening to my voice now, and you've proved this in your own life, that in spite of all that you've possessed, in spite of all that you've done for your children, they've brought you a lot of trouble. But one thing we must say about this man is this: he was concerned. He was so concerned about his son that he came to the Lord Jesus about his trouble. You know, we noticed in chapter 2 that there was domestic trouble on the very first day of the wedding. That's when it began with that couple, as you read of their wedding in chapter 2, and they ran out of that which spoke of joy on the very day of their wedding. But now here's a man here, and he's got domestic trouble, but it's not at the beginning of his life, it's after his family is growing up. And some of you have come to that point in life where you've had trouble with your families. May I suggest this little passage gives us what might be the answer to it. He came to the Lord Jesus. Now, another thing arises here, that the Lord Jesus came back into Galilee. It's very interesting to follow through the movements of the Lord. When he went into the synagogue at Nazareth, the place where he'd been brought up, his own people resented his teaching. They chased him out of his own town. However, it was a little bit further on, over in the town of Cana in Galilee, not far from Nazareth, that he performed that opening miracle where he turned the water into wine. And here again, he's back in Galilee. Now remember, we read at the end of chapter 3, concerning the fact that down there, when he was in Jerusalem, he had performed some miracles. But then he's left Judea again. Throughout chapter 4, he's come up through Samaria. And at the end of chapter 4, he's back up in the north in Galilee. But when he came back to Galilee on this occasion, the people were ready to receive him. At least that's how it would appear. For the simple reason they had been down at Jerusalem at the time of the feast. They saw the miracles that he performed there. They're home in Galilee before he got there, and they've brought the news with them. And the people of Galilee have heard now from those who had gone to Jerusalem concerning the miracles that he had performed there. So therefore, he's back up in the north. And verse 46 tells us, so Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. Now, it's at that point where we're introduced to this certain nobleman who came from Capernaum. He has heard concerning the Lord Jesus being back again in the area, and he comes over from Capernaum to the little town of Cana in Galilee, in order to present his case to the Lord Jesus. Now, not only is he a concerned father, but the next move we see here is that he was a confused father. It's so easy to become confused. In his great need, he came to the right person, but he came with the wrong ideas. He requested a miracle, but he dictated how he wanted it performed. He faced a serious crisis, but was very confused regarding the cure. Here was a man who was relating everything to the circumstances, but failed to understand that the essence of a divine cure is simply God rising above all adverse circumstances. Now notice then, he came to the right person, because it said, when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now notice again, as I emphasize this, he certainly came to the right person, for the Lord Jesus Christ was able to meet his need. But the strange thing is this, he was so confused that he dictated to the Lord what he wanted him to do. Because when he came, he said to him, as it were, will you come down and heal my son? For he was at the point of death. You know, isn't that a strange thing? How some people will try to tell God how he's got to work. There are some people who feel that they can dictate to the Lord Jesus, and they want to tell the Lord Jesus how the thing should be done. Perhaps, my friend, this is where you have been making a big mistake. Is it possible that I'm speaking to someone today, you have had a problem, but with your concern for things and concern for other people, it may be you're trying to tell the Lord what he should do. I have listened to people, and so have you, that when they pray, they tell the Lord what to do. My friend, it's not our prerogative to tell the Lord what to do. It's our privilege to lay before the Lord our need and leave the Lord to give the answer in his way. It's not for me, it's not for you to tell the Lord how he's got to do it. See, this man was confused. He certainly recognized his need, and he came to the right person with his need, but he had wrong ideas. You know, perhaps, my friend, you have come to the Lord too. It may be that you engage in prayer, and it could be that what you're praying for is the right thing. But have you been trying to dictate to the Lord how he's got to answer your prayers? Wouldn't it be far better just to lay the matter before the Lord and leave the Lord to give the answer according to his will? For example, what would you think if one of your children came in and told you about a need and told you exactly how you were to meet that need? I don't think you would like it. And yet at the same time, people are trying to tell God what God should do. In plain words, they're trying to dictate to God, or they're trying to dictate to the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's our attitude, then we're confused. What we should realize is this, that no matter what the need may be, the Lord Jesus Christ is both able and willing to meet that need. Our privilege and prerogative is to spread the need before him and leave him to deal with it. Because look now, he brought a rebuke to the man, and not to the man only, but I'm going to suggest to you that this rebuke was to all who were listening. Then said Jesus unto him, while the rest are standing round listening now, he says, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. In plain words, it had got around now about the miracle that he performed in Cana of Galilee. They all knew that. And then again, word had come back to Galilee about the miracles he had performed while he was down at Jerusalem. And so they heard about the signs, they heard about these wonderful works. Here the man asking him to come down. Come down and lay your hand, as it were, on my boy. Come down and heal my son. Now, you know, when you go back to the Old Testament, you read of another man who was like this man. He also had a noble position, a great man with his master, great soldier, but he was a leper. And when he came to the man of God, to Elisha, he came with wrong ideas. He had the idea that Elisha should come out and treat him as some great person, put on a great show, strike his hand over the place of the leprosy, call upon his God, and effect a cure. That's what he thought. But when he got there, he discovered that the man of God, Elisha, was just going to treat him for what he was a leper. He treated him as a leper and wouldn't even come out to see him, but sent a message to him and said, go, dip in Jordan 7 times. See, the man was confused when he came, yet he wanted the right thing. And here we have the same kind of incident here. Here's a man who's in need, although this time his concern is for his son, but he's so confused, he wants to tell the Lord how to come and do it. He wants him to come down, as it were, to his home, see his son, put his hand upon his son, and heal him. But Jesus said to him, except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down ere my child die. He was a man who imagined that the Lord Jesus could not effect the cure unless he was right there on the scene and be able to touch the man who was in need and heal him. Now, this man had to learn something else. The Lord said to him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. Here then we see the man who first of all was a concerned father. Then we see him as a confused father. But as he listened to the word of the Lord, a change took place. And we see the man in this third picture, a man with a confident faith. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. I have been emphasizing in past lessons that faith is not something that comes by seeing. Faith is something that comes by hearing. And so here again, we are faced with this very thing. Here is a man who listened to the word of the Lord, and he went his way. Now, when I turn over to Romans chapter 10, I find this great chapter dealing with faith. Verse 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, again, when you go over to the epistle to Hebrews, chapter 11, that is a great chapter setting forth life that is lived on the principle of faith. It commences by saying, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. See, faith cometh by hearing, not by seeing. And here was a man who listened to what the Lord had to say. And when he listened to the words of the Lord, when the Lord said, go thy way, thy son liveth, the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. The basis then for this confident faith was the word of the Lord. We find people today who are trying to oppose the word of the living God. I want to ask every listener to my voice now, have you got confidence in the word of God? Do you believe the Bible as being the inspired, infallible word of the eternal God? We must have confidence in the word of the Lord. Not only do we see the basis for this confident faith, we see the blessing of this confident faith. It gives peace to the troubled soul. The moment that he believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, he went his way. Peace reigned within his heart. There is the beauty of this confident faith. Not only did it bring peace to his troubled soul, but he turns round and he goes away back home, walks home to his own town to see his boy. It's going to take a few hours, perhaps. No objections, no questions, no arguments, just a simple trust in the Word. Here we see a man then with a confident faith, believing what the Lord has said. Then, as you come to the closing verses, there is a confirmed faith. First, by the report that he heard from his servants. That report confirmed his faith. They had observed the time and the nature of the miracle. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Thy son liveth." Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. They said unto him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." I want you to notice that. He asked when his son began to amend. The servants took particular note of this. It wasn't a matter of him beginning to amend. They said, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, "Thy son liveth," and himself believed, and his whole house. Here was a miracle that took place, the curing of this man. It was instant, it was perfect, it was complete, it wasn't a process whatsoever. When the Lord said, "Thy son liveth," at that moment the fever left him. The recovery of his son confirmed his faith. Only the power of God could have wrought such a change in his son. The usual process for a fever would be that they would pass the crisis. And if they got past the crisis, there would be a gradual recovery. But this was not the usual process. God here, as it were, rises above the circumstances. The Lord Jesus Christ can overrule the circumstances. He speaks the word, and he says to the man, "Thy son liveth." The man believed the word of the Lord Jesus. That peace took hold upon his troubled soul. He turned with absolute confidence, and he went his way, going home. He didn't question, he didn't argue, didn't raise any objections. He accepted the word of the Lord, and went home. And now, not only does he get the report that confirmed his faith, but when he sees his son, he realizes the very time when the change took place that confirmed his faith in the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then notice the reaction of his whole household. This confirmed his faith. When the members of his household heard his testimony and considered the facts of the case, they all became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. As I speak to you now, my friend, I want to ask you this. Have you ever come to that point in your life where you've been able with absolute confidence to accept the word of the living Christ? I like the words of the old hymn writer. He said, "My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living word, his wounds for me shall plead. My heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God, salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood." Oh, I trust you have confidence in the word of the living Christ. "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed out of death